Turn to Psalm chapter 90, if you would. Psalm chapter 90. And we're going to continue our series, Learning to Say Thou Art God. We've learned to say Thou Art God when God says no. That's a tough one. When God says no, still to be able to say, okay, you're still God, and I still trust you. We learn to say Thou Art God whenever we're facing big circumstances, the biggest challenges in our life. We've learned to say Thou Art God at those times. We learned that from Elijah as he met the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. So Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2, that's where we're going to start. We're going to work through a lot of this chapter this morning, learning to say Thou Art God. There's not a particular when this morning. This is kind of an overall, I need to learn to say Thou Art God. Whenever we start reading this morning, you'll see why. When you realize how great God is, what an amazing God He is. Josh and I, we talked about speaking correctly in Sunday school this morning. Josh and I, we were talking, I think it was him, we were talking this week about trying to explain God. You can't, there's just no way. But if you were to try to figure out and try to explain this to somebody, and you've probably gone through this series of this mental exercise in your brain at some point, what happened before God? Well, there wasn't. There wasn't a before God. In the beginning, God. And then it talks about Him creating the heaven and the earth and all the things that happened, but it begins with God. There wasn't a before God. It's hard to understand that when you begin to think, well, everything has a beginning. What happened before that? How did God start? Well, He didn't. He always was. Well, how do you explain that? How do you understand that? I can't understand that. I can't explain it. There's no way I can't give you an illustration. I can't tell you a cool story to help you understand what was before God or what happened. What did God do in the millions and millions and millions and billions of years before He created the earth? Well, there wasn't time at that point. I guess that you can get into some weird stuff like that. But it gets kind of confusing sometimes. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God. And as you look at Psalm chapter 90, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. We're going to see a little bit more about God and learning to say, Thou art God, learning to realize He is God, I am not. That's really where we're going this morning. So Psalm chapter 90, verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. What a statement. Before the mountains, and it's interesting, He didn't say, you were God, or thou wert God, I guess would be the way to say it. He said, Thou art God. Before the mountains, Thou art God. It's like when Jesus said, before Abraham was, remember the next two words? I am. There wasn't a time when there wasn't God. I'm going to read that verse number two again. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, before any of that, even... Now, these two words we don't understand, from everlasting to everlasting. I don't get it. I don't understand. I know what the word means, but I can't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. That's our starting point. That's our foundation this morning. He is God. Wow. Thou art God. He was God before the mountains were brought forth. He was God before He formed the earth and the world. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. Before anything began, Thou art God. On the other side, we are mortal. We are not God. Look at verse number 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Every day of our lives... we're closer to death. That's just the fact. That's one of those sobering facts that we really don't like to think about a lot, but every day of our lives, we're one day closer to the end of our life because we are not God. Because there is a beginning and there is a day of death for us. He says, Thou turnest man to destruction. And sayest, verse number 3, and sayest, return, ye children of men. We're replaceable. I mean, not like you can have somebody just like me or just like you, but our generational all passed away, and then he'll make another one. It's one of those, don't worry about kids, let them play, they can do dangerous stuff, they're always making more kids, so it's fine. Now the idea here, thou turnest men to destruction, there is a day when life is over, and say, return, ye children of men, there's going to be a whole other generation coming. Our life is short. We'll die, and another generation will replace us. Is that not just the most frustrating thing you've heard all day? Our life's going to be over, and somebody else is going to come take our place. We are bound by time. It gets good. I thought I'd start on a downer there. Verse number 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Interesting thought about God. 1,000 years to God is not just like one day. There's another verse that says that 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. But here he says, 1,000 years in your sight is not just like one day. It's like yesterday that's over. That's how God relates to time. But we are different. We are bound by time. We wake up, we look at our clocks in the morning. We go to work, we have to get there at a certain time. We get off at a certain time, we have lunch at a certain time. Our days, our whole lives are dictated by time. Look at verse number 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. We're mortal. Every day of our lives we're closer to death. We'll die. Another generation is going to replace us. We're bound by time. And then, as if that was not bad enough, we must deal with God's wrath. He is God. We are mortal. What I want to do, and there's a couple more here. What I want to do during this message, I want to, first of all, create a huge divide in your mind, realizing God is here, and we are so far distanced from who God is. We are not God. Now, God, if you are saved, God does live inside you, but God is not in everything, and there is part of you is not God. God is an amazing, amazing God. Thou art God. And we must deal with God's wrath. If we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath we are troubled. Here's what we're doing. I want to set the stage, if I could. God on this side, and we are so far removed from him over here, eternally separated from God. If you realize that, then you realize your need for a Savior, somebody to bridge the gap. First, I want to set the stage of God way over there, us way over here. But then I want you to see the rest of the chapter, how God says, I want to bridge the gap for you. That's where we're going this morning with thou art God. Look at verse number 8. For thou hast set our iniquities before us. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance were sinners. God is amazing. He is God, but we're sinners. Our iniquities are before us. Even our secret sins. He is set in the light of his countenance. Verse number 9, we see that our lives are short. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. You know how you can tell a whole story, a long story? Some of you can't. Some of you, it takes just as long to tell the story as it took to live the story. But sometimes you can tell a whole long story in a very short amount of time. For example, I taught history. I can teach an entire 200 years of history in one quarter, in one semester. We can give a summation of history just in about 5 minutes if we wanted to. The Bible says we spend our years as a tale that's told. Just a short story. How long would it take to tell the story, just the highlights of your life so far? I turned 42 this last week. It wouldn't take me 42 years to tell the story of my life. I can tell it to you in just a couple minutes. Mostly, unless I'm preaching, then it takes a little bit longer sometimes. But it's a short story. Our lives are a tale, like a tale that's told. It's so fast. It's like how do those stories start? Once upon the time, and then it finishes with, and they lived happily ever after. And it takes about 2 minutes to fill in all the gaps there. Our life is short. God is God. We are mortal. We're sinners. We must deal with God's wrath. Our life is short. Verse number 10, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Our lives are short, and then we see our lives are full of labor and sorrow. And I'm not trying to depress you this morning as we begin our Thanksgiving and going into the holidays. Here's what I want you to realize. I want you to realize you're frowning at me. Come on, help me out here. What I want you to understand here as we move forward, and I think this will be a helpful message. As we move forward, I want you to get this. God is so different than so many times we have in our mind. He's so much greater. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Whoa! He's an amazing God. He created everything just by saying the words. I know I've said this many times, but the little verse about talking about him creating the universe and he made the stars also, like it was an afterthought. The stars also, that's, wow. I mean, that's an amazing thought. Our God is incredible. So this is God. But then on this side, you've got us. We're mortal. Our lives are short. We're sinners. We have to deal with God's wrath. We see that there. How do you bridge that? We know the answer. I mean, I think you probably know the answer. The bridge between God and man, we know is Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. But right here in the book of Psalms, chapter number 90, we've got this, some several verses on how do they relate. You've got God over here. You've got man over here. How does an eternal God relate to a mortal man? How does a perfect God relate to a sinful man? How does God, who's a righteous judge, relate to man, who's a guilty defendant? And then on the other side, how does man, how do I, how do you relate to such an amazing God? The God that spoke, and as we see here, he was God before the mountains were brought forth, and he was God before he formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God, thou art God. How do we, for better word, how do we connect with God? How do I relate to such an amazing God? Well, that's what chapter 90 is about. I'm going to give you several thoughts this morning. I think it'll be helpful for you because this will help you to learn to say, thou art God. Not just to say it, but to live, thou art God. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. First of all, I want to challenge you to find eternal perspective. To find eternal perspective. How do I live my life knowing that I am over here and God is so far removed from me? He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. I'm a sinful man. I'm a mortal man. I'm a man who will die one day. How do I relate to such an amazing God? Find eternal perspective. Verse number 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here's where we're going. Try to see life the way God sees it. God, would you teach me to number my days? Would you teach me to be able to look at my... We're getting ready to plan another year, probably. Our church, we've been working on our calendar. We're making our plan for next year. You're probably thinking, what am I going to do next year? 2017 isn't that far away anymore. They're selling 2017 calendars. Who'd ever thought 2017? We're not even supposed to be here anymore. We're supposed to be flying in cars and, you know, flying shoes and stuff. It's around the corner. We're making plans for next year. So teach us to number our days. God, would you help me to think about my next year the way you think about my next year? See, God's not bound by time. He's not stuck into time like we are. I want to see time like God sees time. I'm not trying to get all weird and, you know, metaphysical or and stuff like that on you today. But I do want you to think. I want to live my life for something that matters. If I can have an eternal perspective, so teach us to number our days. Strive to see life the way God sees it. Here's how God sees it. We see in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. That's how God sees time. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. Talking about time, these years, they are as asleep in the morning. They're like grass which groweth up. These examples of what time is like is just so short, it's fleeting. Verse 6, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it's cut down and withereth. That's our life. That's our years. Imagine this little grass growing up so happy. I'm the grass and I'm growing. I'm so happy. And the lawnmower comes and cuts it down. That's what we're talking about. But this is what we do with our life. Our life is, yay, look at me. Here's my life. Here comes the end of it. Right? It's short. So we've got to get God's perspective. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. Verse 10, the days of our years are 80 and years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Life is short. We need to get eternal perspective, find eternal perspective. Funerals have a way of reminding us the importance of eternal perspective. I mean, just... that's just the way it is. All of a sudden, you walk in and it's like, I really don't want to even be here, but I'm forced to, and life is short. Life is so short. Eternity is so long. So what are you doing for eternity? What eternal investments are you making? We need to seek an eternal perspective. God, teach us to number our days. Help us to see life like you see life, and the length of life like you see that. One day your house, your bank accounts, your cars, your boat, your career, your pets will all be left for someone else. That's a sad thought. But that's eternal perspective. So why do we spend most of our time and energy on that stuff? The stuff that doesn't matter. People are the only things that do last forever. God gave you an eternal soul. You will live forever somewhere. The other stuff won't. People matter. People are eternal. Your family, your Sunday school class, your friends, the kids you brought to church with you today, maybe on the bus or you picked up in the car or somebody that you invested in this week, that is eternal. Seek eternal perspective. God, I know my days are short, and it's kind of frustrating reading that, and I get mad at Adam and Eve because they sinned, and I think I would have done the same thing or probably worse, but I can blame them for today. And I get mad at them because sin entered into the world, but life is short. I want to live for eternity. I want to live for eternal things. Verse number 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now remember, God is this amazing, great God. I am a sinful man. How do I relate to that amazing God? Well, first, I need eternal perspective. Second, I need to seek God's wisdom. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. When you realize how short life is, you understand the need for wisdom. Life's too short to waste any time living foolishly. Don't wait till you're 35 to start serving God. Listen to this. In 2014, for the first time in more than 130 years, adults ages 18 to 34 were more likely to be living in their parents' home than they were to be living with a spouse or partner in their own household. That's from the Pew Research Center. Our society's changing. It's taking longer for kids to get out and get independent and to basically move out of mom and dad's house. So for the first time in 130 years, this group, 18 to 34-year-olds, are more likely to living with their parents than to be living out on their own. Now, if that's the situation that you're in, that's not a problem. I'm just saying kids are taking longer to get independent and on their own than they have in most ever in our past. There was a time back 130 years ago where it was like this before. Here's my challenge to you. Don't spend half your life waiting to do something with your life. Don't wait till you're 35 to start serving God. Don't wait till you're 25 to start serving God. If you're a young person this morning, just start serving God now. You need to realize life is too short to waste it on silly stuff and foolish stuff. We need to seek God's wisdom while we're young. Don't do foolish things now that will keep you from serving God later. If you're a young person now, teach us, this ought to be your prayer. God, teach me to number my days. Help me to get eternal perspective. And God, I want to apply my heart to wisdom. Would you give me wisdom? As a young person today, you need wisdom. We all need wisdom. But don't fall for the lie that you can wait until you're old like Pastor Reyes to get it. All right? I'm in the old department now. I'm in the 40s now. So that's old, right? So don't wait until you get there. You can get wisdom now. Start learning now. Start getting in your Bible now. Start reading Proverbs now. And start hanging around. Look, don't always, if you're a teenager today, don't spend all your time around people your age. What kind of wisdom are they going to give you? They're not going to learn anything worthwhile from them. Spend time with adults. Spend time with somebody that's good adults, right? Not just any adult, but spend time with somebody that can give you wisdom, God's wisdom, and guide you. Some of you young men ought to be a pastor or a deacon. One of these days, that may be what God has for you. The Bible teaches that a pastor or deacon can only have one wife, and she needs to be a godly woman. So don't disqualify yourself by marrying outside of the will of God. You need God's wisdom right now. Don't wait until you're older to get it. Life is too short to waste a bunch of years living foolishly. Teach us to number our days, and then right after that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. If you're a young lady, you'll have a much better marriage if you don't date foolishly as a teenager. Don't do foolish things. Don't spend your life foolishly as a young person. You don't get a do-over on life. You only get one chance to do it right the first time. Seek God's wisdom. Get God's wisdom. Surround yourself with wise people and ask them for wise counsel. Read biographies of great men and great women. Get wisdom. Maybe it's not just the people that you know. There's some great people that have lived some great lives. Yeah, they've messed up and they've done things wrong, just like all of us have. But there's some biographies, some stories you can read about some people whose lives are done, who did do something great for God that can help you. Study the book of Proverbs. Apply it to the situations you face every day. Don't just read the Bible just to get it done and move on and close that chapter in your life for the whole day. Read the Bible with an eye on what's coming up and how can I apply this word of God to my day today? Seek God's wisdom. How do I relate? I'm a sinful mortal man. God is an amazing, everlasting God. Well, seek eternal perspective. Seek God's wisdom. Verse 13, I want you to see, enjoy God's presence. This is a simple question. Return, O Lord, how long? I can't tell you exactly what this means, but the best way I can understand it, God, come back. God, would you come back and spend time with me? I want to enjoy your presence. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. We see that verse 13. Develop a real relationship with God. How do I? There's such a gap here. Thou art God from everlasting to everlasting. I'm a mortal man. I'm going to live for a few years here, and those are full of labor and sorrow, and I'm a sinful man, and all these problems. How do I relate with you? God says that He wants a relationship with you. Get to know God. What does God like? Could you tell me? If I was to ask you, what does God like? What does God hate? You know, the Bible tells us some things that God likes and some things that God hates. What can you do to please God? Can you answer that question? If I was to ask you this question, I won't ask you on the way out the door this morning, so don't worry. But if I was to ask you, what can you do to please God? What would you say? Are you if I was to ask you the same thing, okay, if I was walking out the door today and you were to ask me, what does your wife like? I could get it right most of the time. 40, 50%, right? Maybe a little better than that. But I can tell you, because I've been building a relationship with her. I'm getting to know her. 20 years later, I'm getting to know her, right? We're getting to know each other still. What does she not like? Well, I can tell you. She doesn't like milk, right? Every once in a while, I ask her, you want a cup of milk? She looks at me like she's going to gag. It's just one of those things. She's just, and I'll still ask her every once in a while, because I'm still learning, right? So I know a few things she doesn't like. And I know some things she does like. How can I please her? I know a few things I could do to please her and some things I could do that really wouldn't please her. It's because we've got a relationship. We've been getting to know each other. When I'm talking about a real relationship with God, I'm talking about getting to know Him. Spend time in the Word of God. Get to know God. Not just as this person, this way out there that when you go to church once a week and you talk about Him, but God. It's God that loves you. What was the song? No one ever cares for me like Jesus. He really does. He really loves you. He wants to get to know you. He wants you to get to know Him. Spend time with Him. Spend time with God. How do we bridge this gap, this amazing huge gap between where God is and where we are? Talk to God. He wants you to. How long has it been since you talked to Him? Maybe you whisper to Him. That's fine. Communicating with God. Did you know God really wants you to talk to Him? He really does, not just in fancy words and not just like Brother Ryan came up and prayed in public today, not just like praying in public, but just you and Him, just talking with God. During waking up in the morning, I find myself doing this often, just waking up and talking with Him about what's going on. God, help me to do this and help me to please You, and I want to live for You today. And just get to know Him by talking with Him. And then listening for Him to speak to your spirit. The Creator, get this, the Creator of the universe wants to spend time with you. That ought to blow us away. That ought to blow our socks off, right? Is that what they used to say in the 70s? All right. This is incredible. He's the Creator of the universe, and He really wants to get to know you. The only being who has always existed and who will always exist is inviting you into His presence. Wow. He really wants to get to know you. And most of us, most Christians, we say we're Christians and well, maybe read a little bit of our Bible once in a while, but we really don't get to know Him. My challenge to you this morning is, look, He is a Thou art God. He is amazing. We are mortal man, but He still has reached out His hand and said, I want to get to know You. Look at verse number 13. He says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. I want to challenge you to remember God's mercy. Remember God's mercy. You know, we've sinned, and David's asking Him, saying, God, You've seen our iniquities. You've seen our sin, our secret sin. Is in the light of Your countenance, You've seen it. Would you give us mercy? Would You change Your mind about Your wrath, the way that You're going to judge our sin? Remember God's mercy. This is an amazing thing about God. Yes, He's holy and He is just and He is perfect and He's righteous. But there's so much in the Bible about His mercy. How do we connect with a God that is so perfect? Well, remember His mercy. Even when we look good on the outside, we're filled with iniquity in our hearts. Verse 8, the Bible says, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Even when no one else knows about our sins, God knows them. You got to understand that first. He knows everything I do, everything I think, everything I say. God knows them. There's a story of a little girl. She a long time ago, she lived on a farm. She stole one of her friend's little dolls. She just took it. And the friend didn't know what happened. She took it and she thought, I'm going to get away with this. Nobody knows. But then she started feeling guilty about it. She started thinking, Mom's going to come in my room. Somebody's going to find this doll that I stole. So she went out in the back behind the house and she dug a hole and she buried the doll in the hole. Next spring came around. It had rained and everything and it got warm. And next spring came around, a doll-shaped patch of corn started growing out of the ground. See, that doll was stuffed with corn to make it so that it would be kind of squeezy. And she planted the corn without realizing it. You know, our sins are always going to be obvious to God. We think we can get away with them, but we never will get away with those. God knows about our sins. But what I want you to understand next is that God is a merciful God. Proverbs, I'm going to give you several verses. I just want you to listen. You don't have to turn to all these because I don't want you to get distracted. Just listen to this, what God says, what the Bible says about God's mercy. And remember, perfect God, everlasting God, sinful man. But God's mercy bridges that gap. Listen to this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou shalt show thyself upright. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. For Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. And when you're trying to come to grips with this, trying to realize God is so great, I am mortal, find eternal perspective, seek God's wisdom, enjoy God's presence, remember God's mercy. One more I want to give you. Look at verse 16. Verse number 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Look for ways that God proves himself to you. Look for ways that God proves himself to you. See, God doesn't just want to be a mythical figure that lives up in the clouds somewhere. He's not. But he doesn't want to be that in your mind either. He wants you to know that he is real. And whenever you begin to look for God's works around you, you'll begin to be reminded, and he will prove himself to you over and over of his power and his existence. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Look for ways that God proves himself to you. Then he says, let thy glory appear unto the children of thy servants. See, look for ways that God proves himself to you. We'll talk about some of those in a moment. But then, look for ways to make God real to your kids. Did you catch that? Is it verse number 16? Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. God's real. God's power is real. But Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and he's doing everything he can to keep you and your children from seeing God. God is, thou art God. He's a great God, and we are mortal man, and God has bridged the gap with his son, Jesus Christ, and he's extended mercy, but the devil is doing everything he can to keep those of us from over here from realizing that this is a real God over here. Just go out and ask people. I mean, have a survey if you want to. Ask 100 people out in public, do you believe in God? Do you believe in a real, literal God? Do you believe that God created the heaven and the earth? I mean, just start asking people. Just see what they say. You'll find out a lot of people, they might say it, but when you get down to it, they really don't. Satan is trying to blind their eyes. He's doing everything he can to keep you and your children from seeing God. The devil's taken God out of creation and replaced him with evolution, for example. We can look at creation. The heavens declare the glory of God and say, wow, what a God we have. What a great God. Driving from Albuquerque to anywhere, it's really dark places because there's no civilization out in the middle of the deserts. Pull over on the side of the road and look, we're driving back from, I forget where it was a vacation, and we're driving back, we're somewhere, I don't know where it was, in the middle of nowhere, we pulled over, it was Arizona, I forget where we were, pulled over and looked out, and it was just dark. It was so dark, we turned the lights off in the car, left the car running just in case, we're in the middle of nowhere, and turned all the lights off and just looked. I got out of the car. We knew what we were going to do. We're going to get out in the car and look and go ooh and on. Look at that. I got out of the car, and as soon as I looked up, I saw a shooting star. Psh! Wow. I look at that, and probably you look at that and say, wow, what a great God we have. But the devil is doing everything he can to get people to say, wow, this all just happened by accident. This is incredible. Instead of in the beginning, God, he's saying, in the beginning, nothing turned itself into something, and then got smaller and smaller until it exploded and became the universe and the perfectly placed solar system and all the amazing life forms and men and women with complex emotions. And what was he doing? He's taking God out of it. God didn't do that, he's saying. It was an accident. Millions and millions of years of accidental chances and mutations, and he's taking God out. See, I want to look for ways that God is proving himself to me. I go outside, I look at it and say, well, I see the clouds. The clouds sometimes will pile themselves up so that the Sandia Mountains, which are a whole mile vertically high, the clouds will just dwarf them. I look at that and say, wow, that's incredible. God made it that way. The devil's trying to take God out of that. So that when we look, we don't see that. Look for ways that God proves himself to you. The devil's taken God out of public schools and replaced him with humanism. Things like, you're the master of your destiny, and if you can believe it, you can achieve it. Those are, I mean, they great valedictorian speeches and stuff, but they're just junk, right? Humanism is taking God out and putting me in God's place. That's what humanism is. He's trying to take God out of that. The devil's, there is no God, so you can be God. If you take God out of the picture, then somebody's got to fill the gap, and might as well be you or me, and we'll have, you know, battle of the gods and stuff. The devil's taken God out of churches and replaced him with religious systems that create false hope. You'd think that if you're going to find God's proof of his existence, you could find that in church. But you go to church and you hear, if you keep this list of rules, you'll be okay. Or if you do this and don't do this, God will accept you. The devil's taken God out of families and replaced him with careers and sports and clubs and hobbies and alcohol and drugs and immorality and everything he can to take God out of the picture. And here's an example. So many of the kids that come to church, we pick them up. So many of our kids we bring to church. There isn't a picture of God in their home. Dad's a picture of God in the home. We don't do a very good job most of the time, but it's a picture of who God is, a loving heavenly Father. And so many of the kids we work with, and if you're a teacher, you understand this on a daily basis, so many of the kids you work with, they don't have that picture. The devil's done a great job of splitting homes up and taking that picture out so that it's so hard to see a picture of God. God is real, and God's power is real, but you're going to have to look beyond the chaos and noise of this world to see Him. Romans 1:20, the Bible says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You can clearly see God's power just by looking at what He made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look for God in creation. Look for God in answered prayers. You know, what a great way to realize there is a God. This is just fundamental. This is just basic. Whenever you pray and God answers your prayer, there's one more proof. Yeah, there's a God. Because people are going to start telling you things. There's no God. And if you go to school, they're going to tell you, there's no God. You go to college, you're going to hear it over and over and over. They're going to try to indoctrinate you. There's no God. There's no God. But when you can say, well, I just prayed and He answered my prayer, I know there is a God, your faith becomes unshakable. There's a God. He answered my prayer. Look for God in conviction during preaching. When God speaks to your heart, And the word of God is being preached, and it's obvious something is happening. Look for God there. Look for God in chastisement when you sin. I don't like being corrected by God. But one great thing about being corrected by God, whenever I sin, and I feel that in my heart, and I feel that conviction, I know that there is a God. Okay, so I don't like being corrected, and I hate having to go to God and say, God, I did it again. I sinned again. And tell Him, God, I'm so looking forward to that day when I don't sin anymore, when I'm in heaven with You. But until that day, I'm so glad for His conviction because He's showing that He is real. Look for God in the intelligent design of His creation. Look for God in the peace and joy that He gives when you accept His gift of eternal life. This is incredible. When you got saved, God came to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God. If you've never heard this before, you're probably saying, well, that's a little bit weird. Well, all through the Bible talks about this. The Spirit of God. All the way from the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Bible says God breathed into Adam's mouth and a man became a living soul. All the way through. And you realize, you get to the New Testament, Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm sending my Spirit. I'm sending the Spirit of God. He is going to be with you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to teach you. The Spirit of God lives in you. And what greater proof is there than the joy and peace that I have? As a person who's trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can't prove it to somebody else. I can't, as they say, empirically prove that to anybody. I can't prove it. I can't draw a chart and show them how it works. But God's there. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a joy and a peace that God can give you that you can't describe, you can't define, but look for God in that. Thou art God. What an amazing God you are. But He's such a great God. He is before the mountains, before the world, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. I'm just a sinful man. How can I, a sinful man, how can you, a sinful person, relate with such a great God? Find eternal perspective. Seek God's wisdom. Enjoy God's presence. Remember God's mercy. Look for ways that God proves Himself to you. If you've never this morning trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all that we're talking, I was preaching to Christians this morning, people who have already been saved. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the very first thing you need to do is this. God is perfect. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He's a just God. You and I are sinners. somehow you have to have your sins forgiven. Here's how it happened. The Bible said his son Jesus, he died on the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God bridged the gap between himself and between us, sinful us. He bridged that gap when his son Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for your sins. And he wants to give you the free gift of eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We read about that this morning, the bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ became the bridge that lets us be able to connect with a perfect, holy, eternal God. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do it today. You need to realize that you're a sinner just like I am. You need to realize the punishment for sin is just to die and spend eternity separated from God. And you need to simply accept God's payment for your sin, and that was Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for your sin. And if you'll simply accept it, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for letting us spend some time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see life differently. Help us to see life the way you see life. That eternal perspective. Lord, help us to understand that you are God. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to begin building that relationship with you. Father, if there's someone here this morning who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that this morning that they would.